1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 12, in his book that's titled Folk Psalms of Faith, Ray Steadman tells the story of H.A. Ironside, who was a longtime pastor. H.A. was in a crowded restaurant, and they were running out of seats. He was going to have his meal. A stranger came in. There was nowhere to sit, so he asked Ironside, "Can I sit with you?" He said, "Sure." He invited him to sit down, so he did. So as they brought H.A.'s food to him, he, as he always did, he bowed his head in order to pray, stood, sat there with his eyes closed for a minute. As soon as he finished, the man who was sitting with him said, "Hey, do you have a headache?" He said, "No, I don't have a headache." He said, "Something wrong with your food?" He said, "No, there's nothing wrong with my food." He said, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm just simply bowing my head and praying and thanking God for the food that I've been provided." He said, "Oh, you're one of those people." He said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "You feel like you got to give thanks at every meal?" He goes, "Not me." He said, "I work hard." He goes, "By the sweat of my brow do I make my money." And he goes, "I buy my food and I eat it whenever I want to eat it. I don't have to offer thanks to nobody." H.A. said, "Yeah, you're kind of like my dog. I put food out for my dog. He don't thank anybody. He just dives right in." Isn't that the way a lot of us are? A lot of people around the world, they just dive right in and they don't even consider the fact that God is the one who has given you the ability to do things. The breath in your lungs, the strength to get out of bed, the job in itself. So there's so many things that we can be thankful for. Here in Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 1 states that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica. So here in verse 12, we begin the very end of the section. And so in this end of the letter, Paul points out some things that you and I ought to consider in responding to our fellow man. That's where he's going to start out. So verse 12 and 13 say this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So here we find, first of all, he's talking about those who work among you. Now, I was thinking about this, praying through it, and I was thinking, how many people look at that, those who labor among you, and think your city mayor, your city council, your local sheriff, even your governor of your state, president, senators, so forth and so on. And while the Bible does tell us to pray for those people who are over us in office and government, that is not what he's talking about here. Notice what he says here: those who labor among you. So it's talking about leaders. Who are these people? First of all, he says in verse 12, that labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So he's talking about your leaders who are over you in the Lord, those spiritual leaders who have positions over you, whether it be pastor, elders, youth pastors, Bible study teachers, whatever people who are above you spiritually. It could be a mentor, it could be someone who is trying to help you, guide you, whatever. So that's who it's referring to. Here's what the Bible says, Hebrews 13, verse 17. It says this: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So first of all, those who are leaders over you, it says here they're keeping watch over your souls and they're going to give an account. So I am going to someday in the near future, whenever that comes, 20 years, 30 years, whatever, whenever my life ends, I'm going to give an account to the Lord for being a pastor. Not just of this church, but whatever church I've pastored. Being over people. Being concerned about their souls. And so, I don't know about others. I can't speak for them. I can speak for myself. But I take that pretty serious. Because I'm going to be the one giving an account for what I do and I don't do. And so, I think it is very important that you're... spiritual life should be the most important thing that we look at. And that's what he's talking about. So he's saying here that they not only keep watch over their soul, but he says, let them do it with joy, not groaning. So that means that's on you. You ought to live such a life that it is a joy for the pastor to be your pastor. Not one of those that every time the phone rings and you see who's calling you, oh man, not them again. Right? Or block them. You know, I had one friend, he said, I started praying about every phone call. I said, what are you talking about? He said, when my phone rang, he said, I would look at it and I would immediately start praying, Lord, do you really want me to answer this phone call? And he said, a lot of times the Lord is telling him, don't answer it. Don't talk to him. Let him leave a message. And he wouldn't answer it. But anyway, it's on and on. So let it be a joy. That's on you. Hopefully you live your life in such a way that your spiritual life is growing and you're moving and you're serving the Lord, that it becomes a joy for all of those who are over you spiritually. And so that's what he's talking about. But that's what the word is saying here. So those who are over you, how do you respond to them? Well, first of all, let's look at this. He says in verse 12, those who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So these people not only are concerned about your spiritual life, but they're admonishing. That means to warn or advise. So in other words, they're so concerned about you spiritually that they're willing to say, hey, you're heading down a very dangerous path. Or you're getting involved in something that is going to cause harm to you or your family. Maybe you need to reconsider what the Bible is saying about this. So you warn them or you advise them. Go over here, read this. Check this out. So how do you respond to that? Verse 12 says to respect them. So you ought to offer respect to them. And here's what the Bible says about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 18. It says, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Those who are over you should be refreshing your spirit. I know it's not always pleasant, especially if you're not living the way you ought to be. But it should be refreshing in the overall plan and perspective of things. So recognize those people is what Corinthians says. Philippians chapter 2 verse 29 says this, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, that's not the right verse. Chapter 2 verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. So receive them with joy and honor them. You know, there was a time right here in the United States of America where the pastor of whatever church was the most highly respected individual in any community. If the pastor showed up on the scene and he wanted to say something, people listened. And they valued his thoughts and his statements. But you know what? That's changed over the years through pastors having moral failures, corruption, deceit, so forth, so on. It slowly chipped away at the reputation of the pastor. And then you get churches where they've had great failures. And not only great failures in the churches, but then other church leaders worked to cover it up. And when it all came out, it has slowly chipped away at the reputation and the image of the pastor to where now the pastor is no longer highly respected in the community, but they're down here where maybe they shouldn't be trusted. Who is this guy? Should we even listen to this guy? So it becomes difficult for us, but the Bible says to respect them. Verse 13 says to esteem them very highly. So you should esteem them very highly in love. So count them very high in the love. As Trey has pointed out to you in the last several sermons, it is agape love here, which is unconditional love. So in other words, you should love them whether they agree with you or not, whether your spiritual leader is on your side or not. I always tell people, I'm not on your side or I'm not against you. I'm here on the Lord's side. So whatever it is the Lord wants to do is what I'm all for. Whether you agree or not agree, that's where we all ought to be, is whatever it is the Lord wants us to be. So out of love, you ought to esteem them. And you ought to show this unconditional love to them. And then notice what he says at the end of verse 13. Be at peace among yourselves. There should be unity in the churches. There should be a worldwide unity of believers. When you encounter a believer somewhere in the world, you ought to automatically be unified with that believer. So, if there's unity, then the Bible is urging us in verse 14 and on how to accomplish that. Some people think that you're just going to be unified automatically. But how do you walk in unity? How do you get to unity? Is it by saying nothing? Is it by overlooking problems or issues? Or if you see something that is glaring sin or issue, do you just overlook it, not say anything, and keep for the sake of the unity? That's not unity at all. And that's not what the Bible says. So from verse 14 on, he tells us how we can achieve unity. And in this, he is urging us to do some things. So look at it, verse 14. He says, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." So he tells us here in verse 14, first of all, admonish the idle. That is, you warn them or you advise them. In Greek, this word idle means disorderly or out of ranks. It's used for the military when they get out of rank. If you've ever been in the military, you know that you don't get out of rank. You've got a chain of command that you follow, and you don't go to the base commander or the colonel or general, whoever, and you don't tell him something that you should have told your NCO, your sergeant or your staff sergeant or your commander that's over you. You don't jump that chain of command. So here he's saying it is people talking about admonish the idle, those who are getting out of ranks or they're irregular. So in this particular Greek word, it's used in Greek, in a Greek society, to refer to those. Here you go. Are you ready? I don't want you to be mad at me. But it's used to refer to those who don't show up to work. Those who don't show up to work. Now, I know some of you have businesses and you deal with that type of people all the time. One time I was at a pastoring and had a counseling session with the guy. I sat down and I was talking to him. I'm not a counselor, it's a biblical type counseling. I sat down and talked to him. I said, "Tell me a little bit about you." I said, "Do you work?" He goes, "Well, I'm out of work right now." I said, "Oh, really? What do you do?" He goes, "I deliver pizzas." This is a grown man. I'm thinking, I don't know how much of a living you're going to make delivering pizzas. But anyway, I said, "Well," I said, "are you afraid to work?" He said, "No, I'm not afraid to work." So I give him a number of a friend of mine who's a fence builder. He's always looking for help. I said, "I bet if you call that guy, he'll put you to work." So he did. He went home that night. He called the guy. This guy needed help. He said, "Be here at 6 a.m. I'll put you to work." He said he showed up. Didn't have a clue what he's getting into. He didn't bring a lunch. They're out there in the middle of the summer. Had no hat. He's wearing a tank top, shorts, flip-flops, no gloves. Went to work. He said, about 3 hours in, he said, "Oh, I forgot to bring my lunch. I need to run get lunch." And he said, "Okay, be back here right after lunch." He said he left. Never seen him again. Anyway, I saw him in town a couple of months later. I said, I heard you're still on a pretty long lunch break. He goes, man, I thought I was going to die out there. So people who don't show up to work, but how about this? Let's bring it home. What about in the church? What about if we're looking at spiritual leaders who are over you and to admonish you, what about people working in the church? Did you know that 10% of the work in the church, or I should say 90% of the work in the church, is done by 10% of the people? That's right. There's a whole bunch of people who sit around and do nothing, watch people work. And here, even here at this church, it's the same way. There are people who are serving on multiple teams. So you got a handful of people who are keeping the doors open and keeping the church functioning while everybody else is sitting around watching and doing nothing. And let me show you something. All of you people who are serving on more than one team, stand up right where you're at. Everyone who's serving on more than one team. And so what you have here is, if you look around, you'll see all these people who are on multiple teams. And so you have a handful of people who are serving everywhere. You've got some of them who are on this team and maybe leading a team. And then you got some who are over here on this team serving as a member of the team. And so you got the same handful of people doing everything in the church. So the church is functioning by a small handful of people. Where's everybody else at? They're sitting and watching. I noticed it in a Thanksgiving sermon that you wanted to hear. But it says here, if you want unity in the church, admonish the idle. Take those people who are sitting around doing nothing and you should warn them. You should advise them. Hey, you got to get busy. You need to serve the Lord. That is a part of Christian life, is serving the Lord. And where do you start? Right here in the church. Right here amongst your friends and your family and people who care about you and people who know you. You start right there. So first of all, you want unity. Then you go forth and you encourage those and you admonish those in order to get busy and start working. And I want you to know there are teams right here in this church that had no leaders. They're still looking for leaders. There are teams who need members. There's a lot of work to be done. And if you want to get involved, see one of these elders. And they can point you in a direction. Second thing he says here is in verse 14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. So encourage the faint-hearted, or comfort those who are lacking courage. So encourage is putting courage in. There are some people who want to do things, but they just feel like they don't have the ability to do those things. I don't know the Bible, they say. How can I teach the Bible? How can I lead somebody to the Lord? I don't know those scriptures. Well, you have to come along beside them and encourage them. Put that courage in them. Trust the Lord. He can do it through you. He will give you what you need. Pray about it. Trust Him. Follow Him. Allow Him to use you to work in the communities and in the church and wherever it is, so you're comforting and you're putting courage in them. And then he says here in verse 14, to help the weak. That is, cleave to or support those who are weakest. So if you find somebody who is really weak and they're struggling, you cleave to them, you support them, you literally put your arm around them and you hold them up and you help them. I was out checking my cattle, and one day I was on my horse, I was riding, and all of a sudden this calf bolted up out of the grass and flipped over backwards. And I was like, man, I've never seen that before. So I started riding that way. Before I could get there, this calf bolted up again and flipped over head first. And so I kept going. And when I got over there, it jumped up and it couldn't stand, and it's wobbling all over. It fell in this drainage ditch. And so I got off my horse and I went over there and I picked it up. And I literally, just like it says, the weakest you support and you hold up. And I picked that calf up and I held it. And I just stood there with it. And as it started trying to walk, I walked along with it. And here in a minute, it kind of got its legs and its feet, and it kind of balanced out, and it took off with his mama. And so that's a good picture of us here in the church. When you find somebody who's weak, come alongside them. Put your arm around them and say, here, let me help you. Let's do this together. And you support them and you help them along. And then he says here at the end of verse 14, he says this, be patient with them all. Man, do we need to know that? We need to hear that. And I'll tell you, it is hard to be patient with people for sometimes, over and over and over. You know, you think, well, I was patient the first 50 times, but I'm starting to get impatient. You know, amen? But be patient, long-suffering. Don't hurry away from the situation. Walk with them and be faithful to help them and to keep answering those questions and to continue helping them become all that God intends for them to be. After all, God's got spiritual leaders in place in order to help people be spiritual people. And so some people think unity is just overlooking all these things, ignoring them. That's not what the Bible says. You want unity? Then you should take it among yourselves. You see somebody not doing anything, you should admonish them. You see somebody faint-hearted, encourage them. You see somebody weak, come alongside them and shore them up and help them and be patient with them. So don't let things get in the way of unity. Continue pursuing the Lord. Continue seeking the Lord. Continue to strive to do all that God wants you to be and to do. And so be patient with them all. Verse 15, he says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to the one, to one another and everyone. So make sure there's no retaliation, there is no seeking of revenge, but instead you should encourage repentance, you should encourage forgiveness, you should encourage restoration. And if you want to ask the question, it's already been asked and answered, how many times I got to forgive this guy? 70 times 7, which if you want to be technical, that'd be 490 times. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying, keep forgiving them. Keep forgiving them. So if they ask, forgive them. You should encourage that. So not evil for evil. Instead, always seek to do good to one another and everyone. So instead of trying to get after them or out, you know, try to retaliate, you should seek good for them. You should want them to do well. So you may not like the sin that's in somebody's life. You may not like their attitude, but you still have to love them. I'm not telling you to love their sin. I'm telling you to love that person and respect that person. And that doesn't mean, by the way, to not speak truth to them. True love is to speak truth to them. If you see them walking in a manner that doesn't please the Lord, true love is going to point that out. Hey, that's not going to please the Lord. I know I've stayed in hot water over the years for doing stuff like that. At one church, I would do that, and this one guy, he would always come up, and he'd say, oh, we just need to love everybody. Just love people. Let's just love. And he's all the time telling me that we ought to just love people. So I told him, I said, look, true love is speaking truth to them. I said, how can you say you love somebody when you know they're bound for hell and you don't tell them there's a way out? There's a Savior who's already died, so they don't have to go to hell. How can you say I love you and you allow them to continue down that road without a warning? Now, that's not love. That's you not wanting to get into conflict or confrontation, but true love is risking your conflict or your friendship or your relationship in order to speak truth to them. So that's what he's saying here. You should want good for everyone. And that is even lost people who are outside the church. You should desire for them to come to know Jesus and their life change and someday be in heaven with us. You shouldn't sit here and say, oh, them wicked sinners out there in Eastland County, they all need to die and end up in hell. So leave them alone. Let them go. That's not biblical at all. That's not love. Love is helping them see their need for Jesus. So these verses seem to be pointing out how you and I should walk in unity. But then in verse 16, it kind of takes a change. And it seems to focus on you as an individual. And so verse 16, it says, rejoice always. You and I ought to be filled with joy at all times. Doesn't matter what's going on. It's not based on good or bad or whether you're up or down. But you should rejoice at all times. And, when your health changes, then you quickly realize how good you had it. Sometimes we don't realize that we've got it so good until something does happen. And then we think, man, I wish I could go back to the way it was last year. Well, how about this? Spiritually speaking, I hope you realize how good you have it here in the United States of America. Because we were on this cruise and I met a Chinese girl. She's working on the cruise ship. And I thought, hey, this might be my opportunity to witness to her. So I started trying to witness to her. I had no material with me. I had nothing in Chinese. I was just trying to talk to her, and she didn't have a clue what I was talking about. Or at least that's the image that she gave me. I said, have you ever heard of Jesus? No. I said, the Bible? No. I'm like, really? Thinking, wow, I've read so much about the underground church in China growing so greatly. I'm like, have you ever heard of that? No, I don't know what you're talking about. That's illegal in China. And it started dawning on me how great we have it here in America, where you don't have to struggle to find the Bible or to find scripture or to hear somebody talking about the Bible. It may not be what it used to be, but we're still in a position where you're free to tell somebody about the Bible. You're free to tell them about Jesus. And the majority of people that you encounter have heard about church or Jesus or the Bible, but in some of these areas, they're still haven't heard. They're waiting to hear. And so we've got it pretty good. We ought to rejoice over that fact, that you have the gospel in front of you. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. That is, your lifestyle ought to be a prayer. Not that you walk around with your head down and your eyes closed all the time. I know some people do. I guess I like to play devil's advocate. But when I go to the store and I see people with their phone out and they got their head down and they're walking, I walk right to them. And I just keep walking, they're not even looking, and all of a sudden they'll, ooh, where'd you come from? It's like, what are you doing? Walking through life with your head down? Well, that's not what this is talking about. You don't walk through life with your head down, your eyes closed, but you pray without ceasing. That is, you go through life praying about everything. And I've begun to adopt this in my spiritual life several years ago, to where I go through life praying. As I see stuff, I start praying about it. If I'm driving, I see a wreck, I start praying about the people in the wreck. I don't know who they are, but I start praying about that. If I hear something, I start praying about it. And so I have a lifestyle of praying without ceasing. I'm not bowing my head and closing my eyes. I'm still going through life, but I'm praying that in my spirit, praying these things. So that's what he's talking about. And then he says in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances. Doesn't matter good or bad. Doesn't matter what circumstance you find yourself in. You ought to give thanks. Give thanks. Because what does it say here? It is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That is God's desire or God's purpose in your life at that time. You may be thinking, well, you don't really know my situation. Doesn't matter what your situation is. You ought to give thanks to God no matter what your situation is. I was reading, and I've got the book at the house. It's a devotion written by Corrie Ten Boom. And Corrie Ten Boom talks about her and her sister being in prison, and the cell that they were locked up in was infested with fleas. Just fleas everywhere. Well, they soon realized that the fleas kept the guards from coming in and abusing them like they did all the other women prisoners. And so they began thanking God for the fleas. God had a purpose for those fleas, and that was to protect them. And even though they were locked up in prison, protect them from the harm that could have happened to them. So thank God in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. Now, while I was going back through this morning, this jumped out at me, so I guess the Lord wants you to know this. If you look here, verses 16, 17, and 18, they're connected. It's all one sentence. So what is he telling us here? They're all in one. Rejoice, pray without ceasing, and give thanks. So that ought to be our lifestyle, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. That should be your daily lifestyle. You ought to get up rejoicing. Praise the Lord, I've got another day. God has granted me another opportunity. So you ought to jump up rejoicing, and you ought to start praying. Now that you've given me this day, what do you want me to do with it? And then when you make it to the end of that day, maybe you ought to start thanking God for allowing you to make it through that day. So it becomes a lifestyle you can adopt, verse 16, 17, and 18, and do that in your daily lifestyle. Well, then he says this, verse 19, do not quench the spirit. I had a friend, he wasn't a friend, he was an acquaintance, and he was a Facebook warrior, and he was always posting stuff on Facebook, and I guess he pastors a charismatic church, I don't know. But anyway, he got on there one day, and he made this statement. He said, the Holy Spirit is moving, and nothing can stop the Holy Spirit. And I thought, that don't sound right. So I quoted this verse and put it in the comments. I don't think he liked that very well. You see what that verse is saying? Don't quench the Spirit. You have the ability to quench the work of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit can move, but you have the ability to quench it. If the Holy Spirit says, hey, here's what I'm going to do with you, and you might say, I don't think so. The Holy Spirit might start working in your life, say, I'm fixing to take you and your family, and I'm going to move you to Mongolia and do great things through you. I'm not really ready for Mongolia. I think I'll stay in Eastland. You see, you can quench the work of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to stop the work of God. God will continue working. He will put somebody else in those positions that you're not willing to do, but you have the ability to quench or hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe God is putting in your heart to go talk to somebody and share the gospel with them, and you're like, I don't really think I'm qualified. I don't want to do that. They're going to get mad at me, whatever. Well, you can quench the work of the Holy Spirit in that situation. And that happened to me one time. I was a very new Christian, and I worked with a guy. His wife went to church with us, and his wife would come to the altar week after week, just praying and crying that her husband would get saved. He and I worked together. And one day we were at a plant up in Dallas, and they got to talking about Christian stuff. Like I said, I was a brand new Christian, and these guys were pretty vile. And anyway, he said, he looked right at me in this conversation, and he even pointed, and he said, if I died today, he said, I'd split hell wide open. And he said, don't you think so? And he pointed right at me. And I'm like, man, why is he pointing at me? I don't want to get in this conversation. And so I shied away. That bothered me for years, that I missed the opportunity. I quenched the work of the Holy Spirit in that situation. And so I took a deacon one day, and we went out to his house. We lived in the same town. Went out to his house, and I sat down with him, and I said, first of all, I want to apologize for not sharing with you what I'm about to share. And I said, you remember that day? He goes, I remember that day like it was yesterday. And so I took him right back to that conversation and I began sharing the gospel with him. He didn't get saved that day. I don't know if he was meant to get saved back then. I don't know anything about that. I just know that I didn't do what God wanted me to do, and that quenched, that hindered the work of the Holy Spirit at that point. So don't quench the Spirit. Don't extinguish it. It's what it's saying. Don't put it out. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life or through your life. Allow Him to work with you, through you to others. And he goes on to say, verse 20, do not despise prophecies. So despise means to hold in contempt. So sometimes in the biblical times, they would hear a prophecy, I don't know about that. You may hear something and say, I don't know about that guy, this or that, whatever. He says here, don't hold that in contempt. The spoken word of God by men, I've heard people say, well, that's your opinion. Well, if I'm reading it right out of the Bible, it's not my opinion, it's God's opinion. So it's what God is stating, not what I'm stating. I didn't make this stuff up. God is the one who gave it down. So do not despise prophecies, is what he's telling us. Instead of despising them and allowing it to cause disunity and discouragement, then he says in verse 21, but test everything and hold fast to what is good. You should examine. I hope that you don't just take everything I say for face value and say, oh, the preacher said it, we got to believe it. You ought to be in the Bible, studying it, reading it, and examining it, and finding out whether these things are true. Because what I've found is a lot of people have a belief system, but it's a belief system of somebody else. They don't know how to defend it. If you ask them point blank, what do you believe about this subject? They can tell you what they believe. Well, where's that at in the Bible? I don't know. That's a good question. Well, how do you even know if it's true? You don't. We were at an event the other night, and a guy reminded me, and I knew this, but he reminded me that the Bible is the number one seller year after year. Did you know that? Has been for years. Number one book selling year after year. But here's what dawned on me. Is even though it's a number one seller, maybe I don't think it's the number one read book, because there's a whole lot of Christians who don't know the Bible. They claim to be Christian, but yet they don't know what the Bible says about basic stuff. So test it. Whatever you find that is good, keep that. That's true and that's good. And then he goes on to tell us in verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Hold yourself back. That is abstain. It's almost like, you know how you're riding your horse and you've got the reins in your hand and the horse is wanting to go. You're pulling him back. You're holding him back. You see that a lot with these psycho horses barrel racers ride. You ever watch a barrel race? You better clear the alley, because when they turn them loose, they're coming. They'll be rearing up, they'll be spinning, they'll be kicking, they'll be doing all kinds of stuff. You might have two or three people on the ground trying to hold this horse back. And it's rearing and going, and finally they all jump out of the way and it's gone. You can't hold it back any longer. Well, from evil, you ought to hold yourself back. You ought to rein yourself in from evil. What is he talking about? Any form of evil. Murder, adultery, stealing, lying, gossip. Whatever evil is out there, you shouldn't be running from it. You should be running away from it. And if you do your part as a member of the body of Christ, then the whole body will benefit. So you have an individual responsibility as well as a corporate responsibility. And that's where unity and love comes from. And as you are thankful for the things that God has given you and granted in your life, then as it's verse 16, 17, 18 says, that ought to be a daily life, not just once a year. But you ought to rejoice and you ought to pray and you ought to offer thanks, no matter what the circumstance. There were two golfers and they were out playing at St. Andrews, which is one of the oldest golf courses in New York. The elder was a kind old man, very thoughtful in his praying, very deliberate in his golf game. The other was a younger man who was full of pride and impatience. And on the first hole, he sliced, the ball went off in the tall grass. And so he shot another one. Instead of scoring a 4 or a 5, he ended up scoring an 8. On the second tee, he began to lecture the caddy of how the caddy is not doing his job right. He said, "Keep your eye peeled. I'm not here to do your job for you. You've got a job to do. You need to do it." So from there on, hole after hole, he just kept finding different faults with this caddy, till they finally reached the 9th hole, and it was more than he could handle, so he fired the caddy. He said, "I'll carry my own bag." And the caddy left. He told the older man, he goes, "That caddy doesn't like me. He's got it out for me." And he goes, "To be honest, I don't like him either. So it's best he's gone. He's making me nervous." So they continue playing the last 9 holes. For several holes, there was nothing said. They were quiet. Finally, the older gentleman began to break the silence. And he said, "You know," he goes, "years ago, there was this sweet young boy that showed up here to caddy. And he said he was a wonderful, quick-witted caddy. And he knew the golf game. Everyone loved this caddy being with them. He was sharp and he helped them in their golf game." He said he had one problem. He had a club foot. He said, but it didn't affect him much. He continued to caddy year after year. And he said, this doctor began, who was a member of the club, the doctor began to use him as a caddy and just really formed a great relationship with this caddy. And he said, one year, the doctor took him off one winter on a long trip. So they were gone for a long time. So when they came back, he started caddying again. He said one day he was out golfing, this older gentleman and this young man. His name was William. William was his caddy. And he said it was spring, flowers were growing. And he said William goes out and he picks this big bouquet of flowers. And he said, "Who's the girl?" He said, "There's no girl." He goes, "Well, what are you going to do with that bouquet?" He goes, "I'm going to put it on the doctor's grave." He said, "I go to the doctor's grave twice a week and I replenish the flowers with a brand new bouquet." He goes, "Really?" He said, "What most people don't know," he goes, "that long trip we took, the doctor took me and operated on me. He fixed my club foot. He made me whole again. He filled a spot in my life that was missing." He goes, "I love him dearly, and I'm thankful for what he did." And that young golfer said, "Wow." He goes, "That's the caddy I need. Where's he at?" He said, "You fired him. He was the one that carried your bag the first 9 holes." You know, sometimes being thankful is perspective. If God has worked so mightily in your life and filled something that was missing and forgive sin that was so deep and wretched and dark and vile and restored you to a place that you can be used by God, and he wants to use you, shouldn't you at least be thankful and offer him thanks for that? Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled to be in your house today. Help us, Lord, to be thankful people. Lord, I think back on my own past and how I was such a wicked, vile sinner, and you chose to save me. And you not only saved me, but you begin restoring me and making me whole to be a person that you desire to use. And Lord, I pray that you would do that for each and every person here. And Lord, we do want to offer thanks. We owe you our very lives. And Lord, I know that whatever we can do here as we live our lives is not near enough for what you've done for us. We're thankful. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.